Welcome to Martinsville Community Methodist. Today is a beautiful day outside. It's the second week in April, and we rejoice in that. Spring flowers are coming up. The weather is much nicer. We just rejoice in all these things. So let me open with our time in prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the opportunity to be here. We rejoice in the opportunity that this little church with this little congregation will be a witness and a testimony here in Martinsville. You've been here for well over 100 years, Lord. And we rejoice and pray continually that we can be a light and a beacon of hope to those here in Martinsville. So as we go through our service today, Lord, and we lift up our voices, accept our praises, accept our song, and rejoice as we glorify your name. In the name of Christ our King, amen. Please join me in the call to worship. God speaks to all people everywhere. Rise, shine, for your light has come. The true light that enlightens every person has come into the world, revealing that all creation is one in God. Rise, shine, all you Christians. Your light is here in this place. It is present in you. Jesus, the light of the world, is shining love into the darkness corners of confusion, fear, and despair. Rise, all you Christians, shine, for your light has come indeed. Here we are, Lord. Illuminate us, purify us, and shine through us as we worship, listen, and respond to you. Amen. Continue standing, please. And join me in your hymnals on page 772, Psalms 37, 1 through 11. Join me. Do not be angry because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will dwell in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, who will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in God, who will act. Bring forth the vindication as the light, and your right as the noonday sun. Be still and wait patiently before the Lord. Do not be angry because of those who prosper in their way, because of those who carry out evil deeds. Refrain from your anger and forsake wrath. Do not be angry. It leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall possess the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look at their place, they will not be there. But the meek shall possess the land and delight in abundant prosperity. So is the reading of the psalm. Please be seated, and if you have your Bibles, please open them to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or disrupted even by the Spirit or a message or a letter as it is from us to the elect, that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed to the sons of destruction. Who exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God? Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now so that as his time will be revealed. For the mystery of the lawless is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So is the reading of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we open up the Word of God, as we look at things of the future and things that have been prophesied, Lord, we pray that our eyes are open, our hearts are burning to hear what you have said about what will happen in these last remaining days. Pray that you give us encouragement through these things. And we just ask this in the name of Christ our King. Amen and amen. If you haven't noticed, the world is burning all around us. And it doesn't seem to be slowing down. In fact, things keep to be speeding up. And it's hard to even keep up what's going on. What's going on in one country, another country, our country? What's happening here locally? What's happening with the border? It just is a flood of things, and it doesn't seem to end. Now, if you missed back in October, I showed a video titled The Signs of Revelation 12, 1 and 2 Revisited. If you missed it, you can go to my blog, my posting from my website last week, where it says the sign of Revelation has been given. In fact, it was given on September 23rd, 2023. And in fact, I don't want to get into all the details, but it seems like since that sign, the world has caught fire, especially over in the Middle East. You can see that the war in Israel is just taken off. And if you read in Zechariah 12:3, it describes the situation very carefully. It will come about in that day that I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be surely injured, and the nations on the earth will be gathered against it. You see, we had the sign of Revelations 12, 1 and 2 on September 23rd, 2023. And then October 7th, 2023, we had that terrible attack on Israel. And since then, the world has gone into a tailspin. The U.S. is being dragged into this mess from coast to coast. You hear about protests. You hear about what to do, money, war, what the Muslims are doing. It is really some kind of messy situation. Bombs dropping out of the sky. The Gaza Strip being destroyed. Hostages still yet to have been released. And can you guess, after all of this, what's next? Well, we're looking forward in April. Sometime end of April, towards the end of June, the sacrifice of the red heifers. Now, I've talked about it a little bit before, and so some other people who have preached from this pulpit, there are now four red heifers of sacrificial age. And since one of the five has grown white hairs, I do not think they're going to wait till next year to sacrifice these red heifers. It's very important that these red heifers be sacrificed during Passover, the Jewish holiday, and they're planning on sacrificing it on the Mount of Olives. So you can look forward to this. At least that's the current schedule that's posted. Now, they're being very hush-hush about all the minor details because it would enrage the Muslim community. But I'd like to read you an article that discusses about the red heifer sacrifice. And the article can be found, and if you want to look up the webpage link, it'll be in my blog post. And it was at Life, Hope, and Truth, where it says, does the prophecy requiring a third temple to be built? It says, why were the red heifers sent to Jerusalem? The Temple Institute made the news when five red heifers were flown to Israel from Texas to meet the requirements of resuming temple sacrifices. These five unblemished red heifers were supplied by a Christian group in Texas. The requirements come from Numbers 19, verses 20 through 10, where God commanded the sacrifices of a special heifer whose ashes would be used for the water of purification, necessary to purify the priest before they could offer sacrifices. The red Angus cow, the red heifers, sent to Israel from Texas were of this breed. In times past, obtaining unblemished red heifers was difficult. As the cows age, hairs may turn to white or black, causing the animal to be rejected by the rabbis as blemishes. For the Jews, the red heifers are for the purification of priests so they can offer sacrifices in a future temple to prepare for what they believe to be the first coming of the Messiah. So, as you can see, the sacrifice of the red heifers is very much in preparation for the building of the third temple. Now, there has also been some discussion in the news and that some Muslims had said that the attack on Israel was prompted by these events. They wanted to prevent the sacrifice of the red heifer. After the sacrifice is complete, it will send a message to the Muslim world that the temple would be built. So you can imagine that as tensions have grown and what you've seen so far, after the sacrifice of the red heifer, things can only get worse from the perspective of what's happening in the Middle East right now. And I'd like to go into more about the building of the third temple. I have yet another article that I want to read to you, and this one's much more lengthier. It's at christianprophecy.com, and again, you can see it. You can see a link to it on my blog post. And let me read you. It's titled The Third Temple. When Will It Be Built? It's by Dr. David Regan. The Bible clearly teaches that a new temple, which will be called the Third Temple, will be built in the future. The first temple was the one that Solomon built and which was destroyed in 586 BC. The second temple, 516 BC to 70 AD, was built after the Jews returned from Babylon captivity. The platform on which it sat was greatly expanded and beautified by King Herod, as was the temple itself. But since the sacrifices were never stopped during the renovation and expansion, the new temple was still considered to be the second temple. The third temple will exist during the Great Tribulation. Daniel refers to this temple when he says that the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, will enter it and stop the sacrifices in the middle of the tribulation. Daniel 9:27. The Apostle Paul mentions it when he declares that the man of lawlessness will profane the temple by entering it and declare himself to be God. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3, and 4, which I've already read part of. The third temple is also mentioned in the book of Revelation when John was told to measure it, a symbolic way of telling him to assess its spiritual condition. That's in Revelations 11, 1 and 2. This raises the question as to precisely when the temple will be rebuilt. The Bible does not reveal the answer to this question. All it says is for certain the temple will be in existence when the Antichrist reveals himself in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. And that will be in the middle of the tribulation, Daniel 9, 27. Since this will be only 3.5 years into the tribulation, we have concluded the temple will most likely be rebuilt before the tribulation begins. How could such a magnificent building be constructed in such a short period of time. But this conclusion overlooks the fact that the temple may be literally resurrected overnight. That's because the Jews planned to erect the temple, a tent, like the tabernacle of Moses, and are ready to do so at any moment. Everything has been prepared. Once the temporary temple is put up, they'll resume the sacrifices and start building a more permanent structure around and above the temporary one. Currently, there are two major obstacles to the reconstruction of the third temple. One contains on its location. The next temple can only be built where the two previous temples stood before in the Holies of Holies. Must be in the exact same spot, but no one knows for sure where the previous temples were located on the Temple Mount. Most scholars believe that they stood where the Dome of the Rock currently stands. That conclusion may be wrong, but there is no way to prove the exact location without conducting archaeological excavations on the Temple Mount, something which is currently prohibited by the Muslims. But the third temple is to be built where the Dome of the Rock is now standing. Then that Muslim structure must first be removed by either man or God. It could, of course, be burned to the ground by a saboteur, or could be destroyed by an earthquake. The second obstacle is the attitude of the Jewish people and their leaders. Currently, there is no desire among them to build a third temple. The average Israeli is very secular. He knows that any attempt to build the third temple will result in immediately war with the Muslims. Only a handful of Orthodox Jews have a passion for the third temple. They are the ones who have made all the preparations, but they have no popular support. Something will have to happen to create a surge of nationalistic pride that would demand a new temple. This catalytic event could be a discovery of the Ark of the Covenant. There is a distinct possibility that the ancient temple were not located where the Dome of the Rock currently sits. There is a strong evidence to its location was to the north of the dome, and a sacrificial altar inside of the dome was the one Solomon built in the middle of the court. To handle the thousands of specially sacrifices which he offered to the Lord on the day the first temple was dedicated, 2 Chronicles 7:7. If that is so, then the third temple could be built north of the Dome of the Rock, putting the Dome of the Rock in the court of the Gentiles. This may well be a solution the Antichrist will come up with when he negotiates a peace between the Jews and the Arabs, and that's in Daniel 9:27. To summarize, there is definitely going to be a third temple. It will most likely be erected at the beginning of the tribulation in a form of a tent and then a tabernacle of Moses. A more permanent structure will then be built around it. The Antichrist will desecrate the temple in the middle of the tribulation. The third temple will be destroyed at the second coming of Christ. The great earthquake at that time will radically change the topographic of Jerusalem and all the earth. It's in Revelation 6, 12 through 17. In Jerusalem, it will result in the provision of a very large level area where the millennial temple will be constructed. This is the temple from which Jesus will reign over all the earth, and described in Ezekiel 40 and through 46. So, as you can see, the third temple is coming. The third temple is incorporated into the prophecies. And you can see that there is building a fervor of, the Jews are developing a fervor to return to God. And this fervor and talk about the third temple will create a wave of violence. I can tell you from what's been going on in Israel for the past couple of months, the Muslim world will revolt against Israel. They will unite against Israel, and they will strike against Israel. If there's any serious attempt to build the third temple. They fear this greatly. And in fact, in prophecies, there's even more that the Jews will return home. And we can find this in Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. Let me read that to you. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years has been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that you have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give your future and hope. When you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. I'll restore your fortunes. I will gather you from all the nations, from all around the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. So it's clear as part of the prophecies that God has set forth, the Jews will return to the nation of Israel. Now, at the moment, there are 15.7 million Jews in the world. That's the entire world. There are 7.2 million in Israel right now. And there's 8.5 million in the United States, mostly in the New York area. But as we can see what's been going on with the protest against the Israels, with the hatred against the Jews growing and growing every day, we're seeing Jews fleeing those other countries, the small part of them, they're all going back to Israel. They're arriving more and more every day. And even the Jews here in America are now starting to return to Israel, either for the cause of defending her, or they just feel safer in Israel than here in America, where there seems to be an outright public cry against them. But over a short time, we will continue to see the Jews pour out of the United States, and they will pour in to Israel. So again, as we look at prophecy, we can see these things happening in Israel. But what else can we be looking for? As we dig into Scripture, there are some other signs or things to watch for that will come that you will hear in the news. And right now, you listen to the news, you hear somewhat about the war, but it's going to get worse. And probably the next bit that you're going to hear about is the war of Elam and Iran, which will be a fulfillment of the book of Jeremiah that was prophesied. And that's chapter 49, verses 34 and 39. And let me read that to you. That which has come to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning Elam, at the beginning of the reign of Zebediah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to break the bow of Elam, the finest of their might. I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the ends of heaven. I will scatter them to all these winds, and there will be no nation to which the outcast of Elam will not go. So I will shatter Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their lives, and I will bring calamity upon them, even my fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will send out the sword after them until I have consumed them. Then I will set my throne in Elam and destroy out of it a king and princes, declares the Lord. But it will come about in the last day that I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. This is one of the future wars. And I have this wonderful book called The Future War Prophecies by Bill Salas, and this is where I get this information. And I want to read you some details that he's got it written much better than I could come up with. So I want to read some pages. I'm going to read about this future war in Elam. It's on in chapter 4 on pages 25 through 26 is the first part of it. The chapter's titled The First War of Iran and Elam. Iran's future is filled with trouble because it is subject of a dual war prophecy in the end times. The Islamic nation is identified as Elam in Jeremiah and Persia in Ezekiel 38:5. The chapter will cover the first of the Iran at Elam. These are two distinctly different prophecies. The modern-day map of Iran shows the ancient locations of these two separate territories. The territory that was once Elam would include the southwest Zygot Mountains and the provinces of Bushehr and Khuzestan today, which happens to be the location of many of Iran's air defense systems, underground missile silos, and portable rocket launchers that are capable of launching ballistic missiles. Interesting, this would also include the shaded area where the Bushehr nuclear reactor is located on the map. Elam encompasses the shaded area where Bushehr nuclear reactor was located. A nuclear disaster at this reactor may come into consideration with this prophecy. Jeremiah's prophecy concerning Elam is only 6 verses, and it is relatively easy to understand. The prophecy appears to predict the forthcoming disaster and perhaps nuclear catastrophe to the western region of Iran by the Persian Gulf. So, I want you to catch this, and that is that right where Iran has put their nuclear facilities to create uranium, to create nuclear weapons, where their rocket launches are at, where the rest of their armed forces and technology is at, it's all located in this place where Scripture calls it Elam. And it's all marked in Scripture for destruction. In fact, as you talked about, because it has the nuclear facility that is creating plutonium that you heard in the news, what could happen there very much could result from the destruction of that nuclear facility. And let me read a little bit more on page 29 about this. It says, there is coming nuclear disaster in Elam. More details in Jeremiah's prophecy suggest strongly the possibility that the disaster in Elam causes a nuclear catastrophe. The next verse informs us, as a result of the disaster, the effects of the Iranians will be forced to flee worldwide for safety. I bring against Elam the four winds and the four quarters of the heaven. I will scatter them to the four winds, and they will not be a nation where Elam exiles do not go. That's Jeremiah 49:36. According to the verses below, the reference of the four winds from the four quarters of the heavens is a biblical typology of the altitudes of the disbursements of refugees. And here again, Zechariah 2:6 says, come now, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have dispersed you like the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Does a disaster in Elam include striking of Bushehr nuclear reactor? Does this cause radiation to spread throughout the territory of Elam? Could this cause humanitarian crisis that forces exiles in Elam to flee in a worldwide dispersion? So as you can see, as for we're looking for what's going to happen next, keep your eye on Iran. Keep your eye on Iran in this area we're talking about, where they are keeping all the missile defenses, where they are keeping all their reactors and developing nuclear weapons. And that's not all. That's just one event to keep an eye on. So we've got what's happening in Israel. We have now what's happening in Iran. And did you know? In Jeremiah, it continues, and also in my book here, you need to keep an eye and ear out for the destruction of Damascus. That's right, Damascus. I'm sure you've all heard of Damascus. It's been in movies. Everybody knows, maybe not where it's at, but it has heard about Damascus. And in Jeremiah 49, 30, 23 through 27, it says this. Concerning Damascus, Hamath and Apart are put to shame, for they have heard bad news. They are disheartened. There is anxiety by the sea. It cannot be calmed. Damascus has become helpless. She has turned away to flee, and the panic has gripped her. Distress and pangs have taken her hold of her like a woman in childbirth. How the city praises has not been deserted, the town of my joy. Therefore, her young men will fall in her streets, and the men of war will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord of hosts. I will set fire to the wall of Damascus, and it will devour the fortified towers of Ben-Hadad. So there will be war in Syria and Israel. And in fact, right now, as we speak, the war is growing between Israel and Syria. Bill here concludes that what will happen is we will see a nuclear detonation in Damascus, desolating her, destroying her utterly, where she will never recover. And of course, such an event would be heard around the world. There'd be no way for the news media to cover up such a thing. So I want to read more about what he says in his book. And I'm reading from page 41 through 43. The destruction of Damascus. The prophecies related to this epic confrontation are found in Isaiah 17 and Jeremiah 49, 23 through 27. Some prophecy teachers, such as Dr. Mark Hitchcock and Dr. Andy Woods and Charles H. Dyer, believe that these Damascus prophecies have already been fulfilled in history. However, many others, including myself, teach that these are unfulfilled prophecies. And in Isaiah 17:1, it says, the burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Isaiah 17 predicts that Damascus will be utterly destroyed as a city someday. The literal interpretation of the verse reads that the city will be reduced to a ruinous heap of rubble. Damascus is thought to be one of the oldest continue inhabited citizens in history, dating back 4,000 years to the time of the Hebrew patriarch Abraham. It is the city capital of Syria. The leveling of this historic city happens overnight. Again, in the evening, Israel awaits in terror, but by dawn, its enemies, name of the city of Damascus, are dead. This is just reward for those who plunder us, fitting end for those who attempt to destroy us, the Jewish state. That's Isaiah 17, 14, emphasized. The above verse points out that Israel is acting in self-defense. In this prophecy, Syria is plundering Israel and attempting to destroy the nation, so the IDF downs Damascus. But not only this major city, but other significant Syrian cities are desolated during the War of Israel. In that day, his strong Syrian cities will be forsaken and the utmost part branch, where they are left because the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. Israel foretells, that was Isaiah 17:9. Isaiah foretells in that day, alluding to the time period of the Syrian-Israeli war, that other major Syrian cities will be destroyed by the children of Israel. This is not referring literally to harmless children, but represents the powerful IDF of today that possesses nuclear weapons. The NSB translates the children of Israel instead to the sons of Israel. So in my book, he's talking about next event after Elam is destroyed. You can look for this war that's going on in the Middle East that we'll see the destruction of Damascus. There'll be war between Israel and Syria. It will bring about the fulfillment of prophecies because Israel is using nuclear weapons. So keep an eye out for these developments. Lastly, as we're keeping an eye out for what's next, we have the Ukraine war. It's in the news quite a bit. We were away from it, but now they're back at it again. And you know what? It's not in Scripture because it's not prophesied. But our Western leaders seem to have a very strong taste for war with Russia. And if you can remember from my previous sermons and messages, the U.S. is not found anywhere in Scripture. You can dig all you want. You're not going to find the U.S. in prophecy. Russia, though, Russia is in the Scriptures. And it's in the end times, it is a powerful kingdom that strikes out against Israel. So the only conclusion that you can be reached at this time where we're at in this prophetical timeline that's playing out is that the war between the West and Russia, when it's all said and done, Russia's still going to be there. And there's absolute silence about the United States. So there's a few conclusions I want to leave you with all of these points I've pulled out of Scriptures and out of this book. First, I want you to take comfort in what's happening, because everything that's happening today is part of God's prophetical plan. He's worked it all out. Remember, Scripture teaches all things work for the good of those that believe and trust in Jesus Christ. So, God's got a handle on this. He's in control. He is transforming the world to be the same world he prophesied in Scripture so that Christ can return with power and authority. So keep your eyes on Israel. And what's happening there is important because this is where God's efforts will continually be focused. All the prophecies, they're not talking about the rest of the world. They're all about Israel and God's people, the Jews. So as you see these events happen before you, know that Christ's return is imminent and he will be coming to take you home before it all catches fire. Please turn in your hymnal now to page 885. We will do our affirmation of faith. Please read with me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, a gift of the Father, unfailing grace, the ground of hope, and the promise of deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence of our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ, and will find strength and help in the time of need. We believe in the faith that should manifest itself in the servants of love, and to set forth an example of our blessed Lord to the end, and the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen. Now for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.